Day, and this will launch us into our message as we continue in this series on Each Life is Precious. John 9, beginning at verse 1. As he passed by, that is Jesus, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Today I want to begin with a story about Ken and Caroline, a couple who are expecting a baby girl. They already have three rambunctious boys, and they are so excited about the possibility of a baby girl. And the day finally came, and yes, it was a girl. A beautiful baby girl was born to Ken and Caroline. And then Caroline noticed something seemed different. Doctors were consulted, and the doctors confirmed Ken and Caroline's fears. Ken and Caroline's beautiful baby girl is a girl with trisomy 21, or Down syndrome. That story is very personal to me. Ken and Caroline are my parents. That happened 59 years ago. And that beautiful baby girl is my sister, Beth. I've been impacted by a person with a disability, a family impacted by a disability, a precious person who has a disability. And here's the fact. Many of you have as well. And many have experienced firsthand or know those who've experienced firsthand the life of a person with a disability of some kind. Well, today we're looking at God's Word. And of course, God's Word underscores the preciousness of every human life, including, and of course, the preciousness of people who have disabilities. And not only their precious, but God is at work in their lives. God is at work in their circumstances, in our circumstances. God is at work in the lives of the rest of us, and all of us, and every situation. And of course, Genesis chapter 1:27, where we began this series, affirms the preciousness of all people. People of all ages and stages, ethnicities and cultures, all able and all differently abled. Because why? Because people are made in the image of God. Each life is precious, every single one of them, because God has made people in his image. And that's this message series, Each Life is Precious, Made in God's Image. And here in today's scripture, we look at a man who has a physical disability. Jesus passed by and saw a man who was blind from birth. The text here clearly applies to all kinds of physical challenges as we consider the implications and the lessons. It applies to mental disabilities, developmental disabilities, emotional disabilities, persons. People are people. And the physical disability of the person does not define them. They are defined by being a person. That's their identity. People with disabilities. Today we're going to consider four issues around this. Who is to blame and what is God's purpose? And those are often on the lips of people who have disabilities. Those are often in the hearts, those questions of family members that love those people who have a disability of some kind. The second two questions are really where God is wanting to take us. They may or may not be on the lips or the minds of people, but they're certainly what God is up to. the question of who is Jesus Christ and what is my response to Jesus. And of course, your identity is you're a person, wonderfully created in the image of God and precious because you're a person. But the Bible, of course, speaks to the reality of sin and separation from God. And yet all can have a new identity through Jesus Christ, an identity as a child of God who knows and loves that God is a good, good Father, that in the storm, Jesus is Lord of all, Lord of your life and Lord of every life. And you're here then for His purpose, for His glory. So John chapter 9 walks us through these four questions, these four issues. And in many ways, what Jesus presents here is so much bigger, not just than this man or even just disabilities or people with disabilities or situations of disappointment, but around the big picture of everything God wants to do through the mighty work of Jesus in our lives and through our lives for the glory of God. The cure of the man sets up all of that. Because the cure of the man is not just a miracle. We miss it if we say, oh, nice, Jesus does another miracle. The cure of the man is a sign. John tells us he's one of those signs. And of course, the sign points to the big picture of who is Jesus, what is God doing, what is my purpose, what is my response to Him in every kind of situation in life. This man and the healing of the man, of course, is a wonderful thing. And yet Jesus is pointing to something big for all of us. Having said these things, He spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. I know that sounds really gross, and He anointed the man's eyes with the mud. But Jesus is doing something amazing here, isn't He? And He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And of course, that seeing that happens here, we're going to see in this text, is really pointing to a bigger issue than physical sight. It's pointing to spiritual sight. We're all spiritually blind, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we come to see that we're here for God, see that even in the midst of the disappointments of life, God is making an appointment with us that we embrace His purposes for us, for His glory. And so if you sort of read this, well, okay, Jesus just goes around and makes people better who have disabilities. You're missing the point because so often in this fallen world, people continue to live life with disabilities. Jesus meets us in those disabilities. That's the point of this. And the point of this is, who is Jesus? What is my response to Jesus? And in the midst of whatever I face or someone else faces, what's God's purpose for me to glorify Him in this? So, as we are in this message series on Each Life is Precious, I know that I'm talking about difficult matters. And sometimes, as I speak of these difficult matters, what the Bible says at first seems difficult. And I want you to hear my heart on this, okay? I'm not wanting to parrot what the culture says or even what light Christianity says to you, because my responsibility is to tell you what the Bible says. And sometimes what the Bible says, I know for some of you, at first glance, might sound harsh. So I want you to hear my heart. My responsibility as a pastor is to speak God's word. And my heart as a pastor is to shepherd you, to disciple you, to bring God's care to you, not the fake care of sort of what sounds easy, but the true care of what God's truth really is. My responsibility in my heart is to shepherd the church of God by teaching the word of God. And I want you to hear my heart as we look at these four questions. So let's look first at who is to blame. The disciples' question in verse 2 reflects a false idea, a false theology of the Pharisees, and I would submit to you, oftentimes of Christians today. And this false theology is clearly refuted by the book of Job. A whole Old Testament book basically says that isn't right. But the false theology says, if you got a problem, somehow it's your fault or it must be somebody else's fault, and God's giving you that situation, that issue, that problem because of your fault or somebody else's fault. And here Jesus affirms there is no necessary link to the sin of someone in the situation of a person with a disability. Now, there's a general link. We live in a world of suffering and sin and rebellion against God. And, of course, God is a God who brings judgment upon sin. And we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those who are not in Christ will be judged. That's true. And God, in his loving fatherly care, does bring discipline to those whom he loves. But so often that kind of thinking, I believe, and even the double whammy of, well, it would certainly go away if you just prayed enough and trusted God enough and said the right prayers enough. We leave people in situations of struggle, hurt, and issues of disability. We leave them with all kinds of condemnation and false guilt heaped upon them by a false narrative theology. And Jesus here sets it straight. The disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither this man or his parents." Now, Jesus is not saying that this man is not a sinner. Of course, he's a sinner like all of us. He's not saying his parents weren't sinners. Of course, they're sinners like all of us. He's saying there's no necessary direct connection between the disability and someone's sin. Yes, there are some situations where someone may be at fault. Let's think of a narrative. Well, there's a mother who is expecting a child, and she takes drugs and drugs and drugs and drugs, and the baby is injured by the taking of those drugs. We might say, with compassion, poor woman, she's an addict, but there is an influence, an impact on the baby based on the activity of the mother, right? We might even consider a scenario, say, somebody who's in a wheelchair. Perhaps that somebody in a wheelchair with a physical disability, not because of a issue from birth, but something that happened in their life. Maybe somebody was driving down the road carelessly drunk and smashed into their car, and it resulted in them being in a wheelchair. But this surely someone's at fault theology, reflected also in verse 34 of chapter 9, is simplistic. It's overly simplistic. It's wrongly simplistic in a complex world, in a fallen world, and in the context of a great and good God. And as Christians, we need to reject it. Jesus is giving, he's speaking to the disciples here. He's not speaking to a man who's not yet a believer. He's speaking to the disciples here and saying, in terms of biblical discipleship, that is wrong theology. In fact, I believe it's often applied carelessly and heartlessly to people. It's spoken to people, that subtle message given to people, basically saying it must be your fault. It must be someone's fault. Someone is to blame. And Jesus is saying here, no. No one's to blame. So as believers, let's minister to people with disabilities. Let's minister to families and loved ones of those people who have disabilities without inserting our place, without inserting ourselves in this judge place, but rather providing ministry. I was once speaking with someone who has a disability, a person with autism spectrum disorder. And that person asked me straight out, "Is this God punishing me?" And I said, "Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You are preciously and wonderfully made." And pointed to Psalm 139. And we need to remind every person they're preciously and wonderfully made. And we need to remind people, even in the midst of all the brokenness of life, all the disappointments of life, that Jesus offers all of us who believe in him a new identity as His beloved children, knowing our good Father, here on a mission to glorify Him and praise Him in everything and every situation. Of course, that's all of us, isn't it? The second question that emerges is, what is God's purpose? Now, Jesus does not say, and this is where I take strong issue with sort of the theology that says, well, God's got nothing to do with any of this. God just sort of out of control. The world is out of control. All this brokenness happens out of control. It's like, well, Jesus didn't say God got kicked off the throne for a while. He's Lord of all in everything that happens. And he affirms God's sovereignty in the midst of this. Although it's no one's blame, God is at work, clearly. What is God's purpose? Both this text and Exodus 4:11, we're going to look at in a few minutes, affirm God's sovereignty, God's good purpose in the midst of, in and through disabilities. God wants believers in the midst of these situations, whatever it is, whatever our pain, whatever we confront in this world, to be used for glorifying Him. And to enter into that process of glorifying Him. And as we're working through the pain, the issues of our lives, we're standing alongside others in the pain and the issues of their lives, we're seeing that, hey, God's at work here for me and for others to know Him and glorify Him. And of course, the key to all that is Jesus. And in this passage, that's what Jesus is doing. He's pointing to Himself. He's pointing to His power. He's really pointing us to eternity, that place and that day when there will be no more suffering or crying or death or pain. But for now, in this life, He's pointing us to reality of life, life in Him, life for His purposes, life for His glory. As an adult, I sat down with my parents one day, sort of like, oh, I have to really kind of get my head around this. And I asked my mom and dad, as a young adult man, how they felt when Beth was born. Their precious girl was identified as a person with trisomy 21. And my father interrupted me in strong and emphatic language. Bruce, he said, there's something you need to know. Your mother and I don't see what happened to Beth as something bad. She's a blessing. She's a blessing. And you know what? My dad lived every day of his life like he believed that. She's a blessing. And that just come sort of just, you know, easy, natural. I believe it was a working of God as my parents trusted in and knew Jesus and were shaped and molded by God throughout their life as they held on to the promises of God. God brought them to that place and God built them in that place and God used them in that place and God used her in their lives and our family and in many other people's lives. All pointing to, hey, God's at work in these situations. God wants believers to know Him, grow in Him, glorify Him, and it all centers in the person of Jesus. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. The Bible is filled with these that, so that, in order that. See those, camp on those, meditate on those, because that moves us from that place of being stuck to that place of being used for God's purposes and glory. That moves us from that place of disappointment to seeing the God's appointment in the midst of the realities of this life. God wants us to embrace His purposes in us, for us, through us, in the reality of our lives and those situations we face. I'm not trying to make everything all easy. I'm saying God is bigger. God is bigger. And that's what this passage points us to. You know, the parallel passage to John 9:3 is John 11:4. There it's a situation with Lazarus, and Lazarus is sick and going to be dying. And Jesus said, this happened so that God might be glorified. The so that always is a God might be glorified sort of thing. That, of course, Jesus did uniquely in the lives of these individuals as he's pointing to himself as the Savior. But God is doing that in all of our lives as we look to him, trust in him, grow in him, that the works of God might be displayed, the glory of God might be given. I'm taking you to Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, because it's one of the most explicit and direct, and if you have a non-godless sovereign theology, it's going to knock your socks off. If you have a godless sovereign theology, you say, whoa, God is at work in everything. The Lord said to Moses, who made a man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God is sovereign in all situations. And although there's much we don't understand, God is working. God is working. His good purposes, and as we know him through faith in Jesus Christ and trust him and hold on to his promises, we move not just to go, oh, I guess so, but we move into that place of bringing glory to God and seeing even the blessing of God in the midst of things that at first we said, no, that can't be. Here's the believer's reminder, Romans 8:28. I'm not saying this to make the pain go away. The pain is oftentimes still there. I'm saying this to help us see there's something bigger than the pain, and that is, although there's much we don't understand, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And if that's, of course, because God is working them for good, the sovereignty of God is why Romans 8:28 is true, not because things themselves work for good. For those who are called according to his birth, this is the promise that a believer can hold on to. Although there is much we don't understand, let me offer a caution. What I'm saying to you, and this is part of the pastoral thing I said at the beginning, is usually not wise to say to somebody, a family member of a person with disability, well, this must be God's good purpose. Do I believe God is at work for his good purposes in that? Yes, I absolutely do. You know that. Now, why is that, if it's true or quite true, why is that not a good idea to say? Well, let me just offer there a quote from the book of Job. Job's friends said a lot of things that were halfway good theology, and God says they're flat out wrong and bad friends. So we need to step back and just say, well, okay, Job's friends, I don't want to be like them. Absolutely not. Second is this. The Bible says, James chapter 1, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Oftentimes, when Christians are fast to speak and slow to listen to the pain, listen to the story, listen with tears. When we jump in fast to speak without being fast to listen, we oftentimes stick our foot in our mouth. We oftentimes come off heartless and overly simplistic. And third is this. Notice in this text, Jesus, he wasn't saying to this man, he didn't walk him and say, oh, you're blind, and this happened for a good purpose. He was giving discipleship to the disciples about ministry, and he was ministering to the man. He was coming alongside the man. And when the man came to redemption, then perhaps there was some point where he was ready by the working of the Spirit to hear, and that's so we minister, we come alongside, we're quick to hear, slow to speak. We're pointing others to Jesus. We're guiding them in that path of response and redemption. Then at some point, there's that open door of readiness through the working of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, and there's a lesson here. I know this might sound hard at first, but God's got a good lesson for you. And so that's where this truth fits in your discipleship journey. Here's a better focus for us as Christians than pat answers. What I mean by pat answers is those easy things we say that usually are more about keeping ourselves comfortable than really helping somebody else. We do the works of him the Father who sent Jesus? Do we do the works like Jesus? I find John 9:4 very interesting. It doesn't say, I am doing the work of him who sent me. See, the disciples are in on this. As followers of Jesus, we're in on this. This is something that God, even when Jesus ascended into heaven, is still happening by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to be doing the works that God is doing through Jesus by the work of his Spirit as individual believers and as a community, pointing others to him. Let's fast forward 59 years from Ken and Caroline's beautiful baby girl. My sister Beth, this fall, loved Jesus and was a blessing in so many ways to our family, to an entire church there, Stanfield Baptist Church, to an entire community. My sister Beth went to be with the Lord. And my parents are already with the Lord, and they too love Jesus. And so now I'm looking at sort of this big picture, like what's going on, God? And I don't have it all summarized, but here's one thing that stands out to me as I think of that. My parents, in their trust in God, in their willingness to allow God to use them in this situation, were one of a handful of rather ordinary people who established a ministry that really ended up being a countywide ministry to families with special needs adults. And this ministry, which eventually became known as Industries Incorporated, was a big part of my sister's life. And many of the people that were among those who talked about the blessing of my sister were people from that Industries Inc. family and this multi-county organization that years and years before the curve, before anybody was doing this, my parents were doing it with some other ordinary folks there in Minnesota as they looked to God, trusted in God, and stepped out to turn this situation into something for the work of God. She was a blessing, and God used this in countless ways, and meeting Jesus is the key. That was the key for my parents. Their personal faith in Christ, their trust in the promises of God. And guess what? That's the same for all of us. Whatever the situation, meeting Jesus is the key. Trust in Christ and the promises of God. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9, verse 5. He is the light. And of course, this claim is repeated by Jesus throughout the Gospel of John. It's a claim that's true even when he ascends to back to heaven. He's doing that light of the world work by his word, through his Spirit, and as he works in the lives of believers and the church of Jesus Christ, pointing others to himself as the light of the world. John in his gospel is very clear about what his purpose is. And John chapter 20, verse 31 summarizes this purpose. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The work of God is that response. Believing in Jesus and worshiping him. That's where John's trying to take the reader. That's where God is trying to take us. This is what God is doing. And when we see a person with disability, we shouldn't say, oh, no. We should say, God is doing something. God is doing something. The work of God is that response of believing. And I know when we talk about difficulties in life, the complexities of life, the uncertainties, the mystery of God's plans, I don't presume to got it all wrapped up in a nice, neat little package for you, but let me just give you a little illustration that helps me as we think about how our disappointments can, from God's perspective, be an appointment to know Jesus, grow in him, and glorify his name. And help others to know Jesus, grow in him, and glorify his name. I want you to imagine a woven rug. And this woven rug, if you look at the top of it, it's beautiful. It's incredibly beautiful. And as you look at the bottom of it, it's got some nice color and things like that. But here and there, there are some knots that don't seem to fit. And imagine that the beautiful side is sort of the heavenly side, the God side, the God is working side. And the knots, those things that don't fit, those are things in our life, disappointments, that we don't understand. God is weaving this. We see this. And through faith and trust in the promises of God, I believe that at times we as we hold on to God's word, we get and we look up and say, oh, I see it. I see a little bit of it. Of course, one day in heaven, we're going to see all of it. And people like my parents, when my dad said that so emphatically, he saw it. He saw the beautiful tapestry God was weaving. He really did believe it. It wasn't just Christianese. That was his heart conviction because of the reality of God's work in his life. It can be like that for all of us. Not that we zap there quickly, but that God brings us there as we trust in him. The work of God is that response of believing. That's where it starts. So who is Jesus Christ is where this text is going and where God wants to bring all of us. Do you see the knots or do you see trusting in Jesus Christ? And in that, God, you know, is weaving a tapestry. The point in this context is Jesus is God. The healing points us to Jesus as Messiah. And the story, the man is pressed again and again. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? We're going to see his response. I want to take us through this fairly quickly. We could spend a lot of times here. I've come to really appreciate this man who was blind from birth. He's not just a sort of a paper character. He's a quick-witted guy. You read this like, whoa, that's a guy. This guy. He throws him right back at the Pharisees. And you got to kind of love this guy's spunk. But let me just walk us through sort of John 8, right before John 9, is Jesus with the religious leaders saying, before Abraham was, I am. And of course they go, wait, this guy's claiming to be God. And that's exactly, they understood it. So they picked up stones to throw at him. That's the context here, right before John 9. And the healing that Jesus does of the man. Remember this, as you look at the Old Testament, what's one of the things the Old Testament says is an indicator of the Messiah's work in the Messianic age? It is that the blind will see. The Messiah brings physical healing, which is indicative of the Messiah bringing spiritual healing. Isaiah 29:18 and many other Old Testament passages. Now let's look at the story. It created quite a stir. Like, what? This man who was blind, who had been sitting here begging for all these years, and now, apparently, he sees. And some are saying, no, that can't be the guy. Just somebody who looks like him. Like, no, he's saying, no, it is me. I am the man. It was me. I was the guy who was blind, and I'm here now, and I can see. And so the neighbors and the community people are asking him, how were your eyes open? He says, the man called Jesus. He knows Jesus has done it. Remember now, he's never seen Jesus. He's only heard Jesus, and he went away and washed. So now the Pharisees are pressing the issue of what happened. How did this happen? He said, well, he put mud on my eyes, told me to wash, I went and washed, and now I see. And the what happened turns to the question of who. Who is Jesus? The Pharisees are coming after the man. They're saying, Jesus cannot be from God. And how can a man who is a sinner, because he's breaking the Sabbath law, do such signs. And then the Pharisees were divided among themselves. Some are saying, oh, he must be from God. And some were saying, no, he can't be from God. And so then there was a whole kind of stir about this issue. Who is Jesus? And the man's response in the context here is the correct response. The man's response to Jesus tells us he got it, who Jesus is as Messiah and God. And that's, of course, the response God wants to take all of us to. What is my response to Jesus? We're going to see now how the man incrementally comes to see spiritually and believe that Jesus is Messiah and God. And Jesus says, this is what he does with everybody. anybody who believes. He's opening spiritual eyes when our response is that he is truly Messiah and God, that we trust him in personal faith. Let's look at step one of this. Who is Jesus? John chapter 9, verse 17. So they asked the blind man, the man who had been blind, what do you say about him? Who is Jesus? Since he has opened your eyes, what do you say about Jesus? Well, the man said here, phase one, he's a prophet. And in the context there, they again go, oh, we got to talk to his parents, and the parents punt and give it back to the man. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to risk alienating the Pharisees. Phase two, who is Jesus? The man who was blind. Step two, they're like, well, come on, we know this man is a sinner. And he said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I once was blind, but now I see. And of course, this is that line from Amazing Grace. We all can say, well, I once was blind, but through faith in Christ, now I see. And of course, that man was speaking physically, but the text, of course, is pointing to spiritually. He knew Jesus had made him see. Step three. They're pressing the man, pressing the man, pressing the man. And he's saying, what? How can this can't happen if he's not from God? If this man were not from God, there, John chapter 9, verse 33, he could do nothing. And there in verse 34 is their false theology. You were born in utter sin. What can you teach us? In other words, I can't even listen to you because obviously it's your problem that you were born blind. I'm not even going to give it credence to anything you say. But the man is getting it. He's saying, wait, he has to be from God. If he wasn't from God, he couldn't have done this. And even, of course, he's willing to stand with Jesus that they cast him. When it says they cast him out, this is cast him out of the synagogue. They basically said, you're not a part of us as Jewish people because of your association with this Jesus guy. He was willing to step up and be cast out as he turned to Jesus. Let's look at step four. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, that is the man, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? This is Jesus' messianic self-designation. He answered, and who is he, sir? Remember this now. The man had never, ever seen Jesus. This is his first, like, oh, that's who you are. It's sort of like when you have that experience with somebody with their mask, like, oh, that's who you are when you get closer, right? Now the man's like, you're Jesus. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He sees him. He knows it's Jesus. Look at step five. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This is the response of faith. This is the response that receives the spiritual sight gift that Jesus offered by his coming, by his death. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And of course, Jesus takes this and makes it broad. Jesus said, all blind spiritually can see through him. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see. When we admit our spiritual blindness and turn to Jesus, we receive spiritual sight. And those who see may become blind. What's that? When we say, I don't need Jesus, I'm just fine, I've got no spiritual problem, then we stay blind. And more blind, more darkness. And that, of course, is what we see around us. More blindness, more darkness, by hardening to Jesus' light. So we are called by this passage to turn to him, to receive him, to trust in him, to, like the man, say, Lord, I believe. And whatever that is, whatever that struggle, Lord, I believe. Jesus, you give spiritual sight. And Jesus there in verses 40 and 41 of John chapter 9 reveals what happens when the pushback to Jesus happens. The pushback is blindness. Some of the Pharisees near heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. In other words, if they just would admit they're blind, they would turn to Jesus and receive sight. the work of God in the man's life, the work of God in all situations, everyone's life, is this response that he calls for here. This work brings sight. Lord, I believe. Any worship. Let me wrap up by giving five responses. The last one we're going to camp on as we conclude. Response number one is believe. Believe in and worship Jesus. That's the purpose of John's gospel. If you have not taken that step today, I encourage you to take that step to say to God in prayer, Lord, I believe. And I would encourage you to reach out to somebody who you know does believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, so they can pray with you, encourage you, and help you in that step and process. Number two is, brothers and sisters, there are 1,000 specific, compassionate acts of believers and of a church who value people with disabilities while doing gospel ministry. The list is almost endless. And God is seeking to raise up a compassionate army, not of people who casually sit there and say, you know, take care of me, give me some stuff, but rather, Lord, I want to do the works that you have called me to do. I want to embrace the mission you have for me. I want to let that pain that I have experienced be part of propelling me in the mission you have. My wife, Lori, is a wonderful example of one of these 1,000 ways. And of course, you know the preciousness of our granddaughter, Erica. You know the pain that we experienced in losing her. And yet Lori took that as God worked in her life and became a part of a ministry called Be Not Afraid, where she's a peer counselor who's part of this perinatal hospice ministry that comes alongside families who have a child, prenatal child with a diagnosis where the medical community says not compatible with life. And of course, many of these children live today, and all these families have experienced the wonder of compatible with love kind of response, which God's people are called to do. That's just one of those 1,000 ways. We do the works of him who sent us as we point others to Jesus. Response number three. As believers, let's look for and learn what God is teaching us through people with disabilities. This is something that makes the church unique. That the works of God might be displayed in this person's life, in this situation. People like my sister Beth, people like my parents. Let's look for and learn what God is teaching us. So many wonderful lessons as we look with a biblical lens. And then number four, as a church, let's be actively seeking and embracing people with disabilities as a part of our gospel-believing community. Not just saying, well, if they happen to come here, we'll be okay, I guess. No, actively seeking, actively embracing. This is part of gospel mission. Lastly, the Lord's Supper. Now, why do we end with the Lord's Supper? Well, one is because we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month, typically. But here's this. We have been redeemed into one gospel-believing community. People of all kinds of backgrounds. And God has brought us together. And we celebrate that here as Trinity Community Church. We celebrate that with those who are part of this community of believers who are watching virtually. And we celebrate that together with all of God's redeemed people in this generation. So let's pray as we move to our time of communion and we celebrate the Lord's Supper as we acknowledge that Jesus, by his death, opened the way for us to be washed, cleansed, justified. It's all because of his finished work on the cross, and we're here for his glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for each precious person made in your image. And Lord, that community of precious people is people all over this world, people all over our nation, people all over our region, people in our families, our lives, Lord. And it includes, of course, people with disabilities, Lord. differently abled and preciously made. God, may we embrace them, point them to you, worship you with them. And God, thank you that you, in all of it, are Lord of all. Thank you for Jesus' finished work on the cross so that those who believe in him have this new identity, Lord, and we're here for your glory. Lord, shape us and mold us. Use us in every situation of life. We thank you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.